You continue to and that you lead and guide us as we move into another year. And it just seems so appropriate that this Sabbath we're going to start with the communion. As we think about how Jesus came to earth for us and sacrificed his life for us. And because of that, we have this communion service to remember him until he comes a second time to bring his own back with himself to heaven. So let us open with prayer and may God bless you all. Dear Lord, we thank you for your love, your kindness, your grace. Lord, we just can't even understand how you could come to this earth to suffer and die for us. And Lord, we thank you that you made such a sacrifice so that we may be saved. And Lord, I pray that you'll be with us as we remember what you did for us those many, many years ago. And Lord, let the Holy Spirit impress our hearts and minds, Lord, so that we will become ever closer to you and ever more reflect your light and your love. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. 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 So, let's have a look. Ah. So today, I want to talk about to the full extent. That's the sermon title that we have, and thanks. Thank you. Thank you, Josh, for setting up my PowerPoint for us. I thought we'll do something a bit different today. As you heard, let's have a look. Right, that's working really well. John chapter 13, verse 1 says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And I found myself thinking, what does that mean? Love them to the end. Have you ever thought about that? That despite the fact that he was facing his last hours on this earth, Jesus' love did not waver, it did not flicker, it did not go out. His love did not lessen in the least. Amen, church. So often, isn't this true when we're gravely ill or stressed out, our attention can slip from our loved ones. Is that true? Does anybody experience that? Some people may say no, but some of us know what that feels like when our focus is all just to ourselves and the trial that we are facing. But Jesus wasn't like that. Despite the fact that Jesus knew that some would betray him, in fact, there was someone in his very midst that was going to sell him out, and that the rest would desert him in the hour of his greatest need. He remained steadfast. But it was what was written in the footnote of the Bible that intrigued me. Because according to this footnote, Jesus loved to the full extent. And I found myself wondering, wow, what does that mean? Not only did his love remain steadfast to the very end, what did it mean that he showed them the full extent of his love? Let's go and read the narrative because it tells us how he showed his love. So I'm going to read for you John chapter 13, verses 1 through to 12. And if you can turn to those words with me. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" Do you know? Do we know today what Jesus has done for us? Do we know why the ritual of foot washing was so meaningful, so important? Do we really understand what Jesus did for us? You know, we do it a few times a year, typically four times a year in this church. And, you know, it always makes me smile just how we approach foot washing. You know, we make sure that our feet are clean. Ladies, you probably have your tights on, but even so, most of us, we don't really wash the feet. Maybe we just take that water and just pour it on top of the foot. We're kind of scornful, aren't we? Yes. And it got me thinking, what was it really like? What was that first foot washing ceremony about? Do we really know? Do we understand the time, effort, and sacrifice? But to understand that, we need to go back to that first century and understand a bit more about the culture that existed when Jesus lived. So, when Jesus lived in his time, they had a culture known as an honor culture, and we still have that in parts of the world today. And an honor culture meant that you would never, ever want to be embarrassed or ashamed. Honor was everything to you. And there was a hierarchy, a pecking order, if you will. The more status you had, the more honor you had. Priests were at the very top of the society. They represented a holy God. Rabbis, they were valued for their wisdom. Fishermen, common free men, free but impoverished. And then at the very bottom, you had the slaves. And there were no honor in being a slave. And I should say as well, the women were pretty low down as well, as you know. So let's have a look at each of those categories. The priests. What did it mean to be a priest? I always remember going to Israel and being at the mound of the temple, which is now known as the Western Wall. And the guide explained that the priests regarded themselves as holy. And because of that, they lived on top of the hill. And we actually went into that hill. And it was on the top of the hill to the left of the mound. And they had a bridge that they came over on this bridge into the temple. They were wealthy. They lived in large mansions with beautiful mosaic floors. And because they believed that they were better than the common people, they were holier than the common people. They did not mix with the common people. It meant that the poor people came in down by the south gate so that they didn't have to have contact with the common people, with the oi polloi, with the plebs, if you will. That's what it meant to be a priest in those days. I don't believe that's how God set up the priesthood, but that's how it was in the time of Jesus. And then you had the rabbis. And there was this saying for the rabbis, you know, because such a privilege that people would say, "May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi." And it spoke to the privilege of following behind the rabbi. And the rabbi would share his wisdom as he walked along. And you get that impression as you listen to the narrative of Jesus speaking to his disciples. And of course, there were no tarmac roads in that area, unless the Romans had built, no, not the tarmac roads. The roads were dusty. They were dusty. And I don't know if you know what it's like when you go to a country when it's just dust on the ground. I remember going to Ghana and it's many dusty roads and you're having to wear a mask or a cloth over your face to keep the dust down, and you're damping it up first and you put it over your face. Has anybody had that experience? I mean, it's just me that, yes, you know what I'm talking about. So it was dusty. And in Jesus's time, those roads were dusty. So as the rabbi walked along, as you imagine, that dust would be kicking up behind him. And it wasn't pleasant. But to hear those drops of wisdom from the rabbi's lips, it was worth it. And I remember when I went to Israel, that same trip, and Pastor Peter Rohnfeld was our guide. And I think that I probably, that was the nearest I came from to that experience, because everything Pastor Peter was saying was just so fascinating. It was just so full of information, giving you a better understanding of what it was like to have lived in Israel back in those days. And you know what? I had to be on my toes. You know, I need to make sure that I placed myself strategically right next to Pastor Peter. And you know what? You couldn't afford to just get distracted, you know, having conversation with other people, because next minute Pastor Peter's gone. And I'm way behind again. So, yes, I can imagine what it was like to be walking with a rabbi, making sure that he was listening to everything they said. And because of those dusty paths, the dustier you were, that meant more honored you were, because it meant you was closer to the rabbi. Amen. So, what do we have next? The slave, who was on the very bottom of society. And this sculpture depicts a slave washing the feet of someone. On those dusty roads, people walked in their sandals, and the sanitation system that we take for granted didn't exist back then. I remember when I went to Rome and they were explaining that the Romans were a very clean people, but still there was this thing of people would throw their waste out of the window. You know what I'm saying, don't you? I don't need to go into detail, but it's already making me think like, careful where you walk. And because of that, visitors liked to have their feet washed, and the slave at the very bottom of the hierarchy of value, they had to wash their feet. This unpleasant act was left to the slaves because the slave was seen as human property and nothing more. The slave was dehumanized. The slave had no rights. They could be mistreated. They could be abused. You couldn't even control who had access to your body. Think about the story of Sarah and Hagar. Hagar couldn't decide who could access her body. That's what it meant to be a slave. So, in that society where your honor was everything, you would do anything not to lose face. You'd rather kill or be killed than lose honor. So, there's no way you're going to allow yourself to be debased by washing somebody's feet, someone's dirty feet. There's no way you would humiliate yourself by taking the role of a slave. Yet that's exactly what Jesus did for us. Do you understand now what it means to do the foot washing? When Jesus took off his garment, he was doing more than removing a garment. He was giving up his honor. He was giving up his status. He was giving up his position. When he wrapped that towel around his waist, he was taking on instead the position of a slave. No wonder Peter was horrified and insisted that his rabbi, his teacher, his mentor, the one he looked up to, should never do such a thing. Do you now appreciate why Peter was so devastated by the notion that his teacher, the one he had called Messiah, the one who he had called Christ, would act as a slave and wash his feet? So it got me thinking, what could compare to Jesus and his foot washing today? This picture is when I was pastoring in Dunstable, and we regularly fed the homeless. They'd come every Sabbath and have lunch with us. And so these guys are actually part of the homeless community, and they was helping us to prepare their food, which is great. It's good to involve people. And those are some really committed members who are really passionate about the homeless ministry and helping out in the community. So the reason I'm showing this is because one day there was someone from the homeless community, someone called William, who was visiting with us and enjoying the hospitality. And one of our volunteers suddenly offered to wash his feet, and he accepted. Now, she was a qualified nurse, but even so, I was like, you know what? Someone's homeless. Wash their feet, really? But she knew he needed to have his feet looked at. Later, she said she could smell his feet, and she knew that he had trench foot. And to see how she tenderly washed these filthy feet, it was something else. And I could only hover over her as the water turned black and the extent of his condition became apparent. Now, some of you know what trench foot is, don't you? Yeah? So how many, who doesn't know what trench foot is? So some of you don't know it. This is what it looks like when it's at its, not too bad. But this is what it can end up looking like if it remains untreated. So basically, trench foot happens when people have to keep their feet wet continually, and so the feet can end up rotting. This is not William's feet, they were as bad as this, but it wasn't nice. So, this thing happens to the soldiers in the trenches, which is why it's called trench foot, or the homeless today. They can develop this condition. So, you can imagine the feet's dirty, and then the feet is rotting. Woo! And you know what? When she washed his feet and the water turned black, like I said, I could just only hover. over him. But it seemed to me that she had loved him to the full extent. What she did made a real difference in William's life. You know, he was able to get the treatment that he needed. He was able to see that someone really cared about him. And as a result, I could never see foot washing in the same way again. So there's this quote I really love, and it says this: the serving we are called to requires direct contact. You cannot wash the feet of a dirty world if you're not prepared to touch it. Amen. This is what it means to love to the full extent, not superficially, but fully, without reserve, completely. We have to be prepared to touch the world, to touch the world's dirty feet. Now, not all of us will be called to wash the feet of someone with trench foot. So I applaud the nurses in our congregation. But we need to touch the world's dirty feet because that's the only way we can serve those around us. You know, I was sharing this morning, and let me share that now as well. I was telling the Bible study group, the adult Sabbath school, that I remember a story of young people serving, touching a world's dirty feet. And it's YWAM, which some of you may have heard of, which is Youth with a Mission. It's a non-congregational organization where they get young people, they come to train them, they go out across the world to do mission, to do work on the behalf of others. And I remember the story in this book was talking about how there was a ship with refugees on this ship, and the sewage system wasn't all it should have been. And you know what it's like when your personal toilet backs up. It's not a joy, is it? And this is what had been happening in this place. They didn't have anywhere proper to go. I don't believe this was in the UK that this was happening. And this youth, they came in and they like all in one protective clothing and their masks, and they cleaned all this waste, this sewage out of the ship for those refugees. And for me, that was called loving to the full extent. You know, when refugees come to our country, sometimes they are welcomed, but sometimes they are treated cruelly. Sometimes the riots that we had a few weeks ago, where somebody decided to try and set a hotel on fire, not too far from where I used to live, actually. To think that someone would love so much, to care about their health, their well-being, their situation, their circumstances. That's what it means to love to the full extent. And in fact, this sculpture was actually depicting not just a slave washing the feet of someone, but many theologians believe that this sculpture is of Christ washing the feet of one of his disciples. You know, the Bible says, doesn't say that he removed just a garment, but garments. That Jesus didn't just put on a towel, but he removed his clothing and took the position of a slave to wash his disciples' feet. To love to the full extent, that's what we are called to do. Another thought of another example of someone who loved to the full extent, I think about Mother Teresa, because she was willing to go into the communities to get dirty and messy. You know, those communities there where she was told, no, we don't want you to go, her people told her. It's too dangerous. It's too dirty. But she went all the same. She went into those communities. She helped those that were suffering with leprosy. She helped those who experienced diseases. She helped those whose flesh was rotting whether from leprosy or another cause. You know, a few years ago, people in this church and probably across the Christian church, they were predicting that with social media, the gospel would just go around the world and the work would just be finished. But that hasn't been the case. Yes, it's important. Don't get me wrong. Social media is really important as a vehicle for taking the message out. But you know, people will only know there is a God when they come into contact with people who reflect the image of God. Did you get that, church? People who are prepared to humble themselves like Jesus, prepared to throw honor and position to one side and get dirty, to love to the full extent, even when people betray you, even when they ghost you on WhatsApp, even when they reject you can still love them. But that kind of love is a supernatural love. It's a love that can only come through the Holy Spirit. But love like that, love anyway. But I just want to take you to the cross because this is what it was all about. That Jesus would humble himself and come and die the death of a criminal just for you and for me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 onwards says this: Let this mind, this same mind, be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. Did you get that, church? He was willing to even step away from being a God in heaven to come down to this dirty, broken world just for us. And Paul goes on to say, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. Literally, we can see he took the form of a slave. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He died on the cross for you and me. For the joy that was set before him, Hebrews says, that of saving you and me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the God we serve. That's what it means to love to the full extent. So, what about us? Are we ready to love like Jesus? Utterly, completely. To love even those who may betray us? To love those who reject us? To love those who even hate us and try to harm us? Are we willing to go to that extent? You know, Martin Luther King Jr. was prepared to do such a thing. So that's what it takes to build community. That's what it takes for us to know what it is to be like Christ, to love one another. So as we go through the foot washing service, let it be more than a ritual of water cleansing. Rather, let it be a cleansing of the heart. Amen. Let it be the reflection of what Christ went through for us because of his love for us. Let it be the prayer that the Holy Spirit will enable us to love like Jesus, so that like Jesus, we can also love the world, so that we can minister to those around. And we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the one who was willing to despise the shame of the cross, to put aside his honor just for you and for me, so that we could be saved. Amen and amen and amen. Amen.